A whole heart eventually becomes a very holy heart. When we have a half a heart, it means we have a divided heart. Double mind, serving two masters, and we become a very weak person. We have a civil war going on inside with two different desires or a variety of desires vying for position. How very important the call of the Spirit and the Bride in Revelation, that if we're going to be truly His intimate friend, that we cannot be lukewarm. There is a jealousy that God has when we are called to be His intimate friend, to be either hot or cold. I was meditating this morning from Numbers chapter 14, verse 10, and I was thinking about Caleb, who said, "I am this day 85 years old." And he said, "And the Lord has kept me alive. Now give me this mountain." Yes. Amen. I felt like that was a rhema word for our beloved leader. Well, I am going to add to the theme of glory, but I want to especially emphasize the fact that God can change things very quickly. But before I actually get into that, I would like to turn to Acts chapter 7. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord, Stephen is supplying information that was not supplied in Genesis, when the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your father's house and out of your country unto a land that I will show you." But the Spirit of the Lord on Stephen focuses on something additional that is easy to miss. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 7, "And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was yet in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show you." This was the very beginning of the nation of Israel. The Lord did not just say to Abram, "Get thee out of thy father's house and from thy country," and so forth. It says the God of glory appeared to Abram and said, "Get thee out of thy father's house." This was the beginning of the nation of Israel, by the God of glory appearing. And I think it says that for a reason, because the nation of Israel was to bring glory to the whole earth, and every nation was to be blessed. The God of glory. Do you know that after Israel failed, seven generations later under Moses in the wilderness, the Lord said, "Oh, but as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with my glory." You can see where the heart of God was from the beginning. I so appreciate Dr. Brian Bailey's new book on the nation of Israel, past, present, and future. My wife and I had the privilege of helping just to edit it a little bit. But we find that after the whole human race had become so corrupt and was destroyed by a flood, and then after the flood, the human race again began to become so vile, So much so that even cities became homosexual societies and had to be destroyed. But at that time, God laid his good hand on Abram and said, I want to separate you and start a holy nation unto myself that can be an example, a blessing, a light to the whole world. It was the God of glory who appeared. And this was the birth of the nation. Pastor Bailey goes through the history of Israel and that it was to be a center, a hub. And you know that our redemption came from there. God's own Son shed his blood for us there on that piece of land. The Holy Spirit was poured out there on that land. The apostles and prophets and the scriptures came from that land and upon which we are built. We are built upon the apostles and prophets and the scriptures that they wrote. And the Lord himself is going to return to that land. And the glory of the Lord will transform that land and the whole earth will be filled with his glory, but that is the center. Israel is going to become the greatest Christian nation that ever lived, especially when Jesus himself is reigning there in his glory. But even after this earth passes away, there is a new city on the new earth called New Jerusalem. It's not New Hampshire or New York or New London or New Los Angeles. It's New Jerusalem. And the foundations are named after the 12 apostles of the Lamb who are from Israel. And the 12 gates are named after the 12 tribes. But you see that the Lord singled out this special nation to be a hub, to be a center, as a very, very important purpose. If the root is holy, so are all the branches. If the first fruit is holy, and so forth. And we are, as it were, branches that are grafted in. Anyway, I would like to encourage you to secure Brother Bailey's new book and get that during the convention. But now I want to go on, seven generations later. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, Kohath, Amram, and Moses. Seven generations. My was the glory of the Lord revealed at that time. I don't think any Bible character more expresses the glory of God than in the life of Moses. And the thing that amazes me is this, which we will see. This man, for 40 years, nothing is happening. The cry and the call is there, and I feel like many of us feel the same way. We are feeling such a need for a brand new touch. And we've waited and we've plotted on him. By God's grace, we've been faithful. And nothing much seems to be happening. Now, God is blessing us around the world. There are things that are happening. But we sense that God's ultimate plan still has not at all flowered and burst forth. And here was Moses, 40 years, with not much happening in his life. And suddenly, he finds himself at the burning bush and he is afraid and he hides from God and hides his face from God. And suddenly he is commissioned and you see that he is at a low ebb in his spiritual life. Oh Lord, they will not listen to me. They will not hearken to my voice. Send my brother Aaron. Lord, I'm not eloquent. We find even in his family that his children were not circumcised. We can see that there was a bit of, if I could say, a despondency somewhat in his spirit. You know that just a few months later, a whole nation called Egypt was lying in ruins. because of the impact of the glory that came forth. And Moses was the instrument. And we find just 50 days after they came out of Egypt, they were at Mount Sinai for 11 months. And here we see Moses saying, "Lord, show me your glory." And the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. And it was a cloud by day and a pillar by night, a fire. And while at Mount Sinai, for only 11 months, all the offerings in Leviticus were instituted. All the feasts were instituted. All the moral laws and civil laws were instituted. And the tabernacle and all the dimensions were there. And when everything was put together and in order, the glory of the Lord came. You know, God's glory comes upon order. And in Leviticus, in chapter 1, this is all at Mount Sinai, he instituted the burnt offering, and then chapter 2, the meal offering, and then chapter 3, the peace offering, chapter 4, the trespass offering, chapter 5, the sin offering, and chapter 6 and 7, laws that control those offerings, and in chapter 8, the consecration of the priests. They were anointed in a very particular way. The blood was applied to parts of their body, their ear to hear, and their hands were touched with the blood and consecrated. And in chapter 9, the glory of the Lord appeared. Moses was shown how to bring people into glory. You know that all of that happened within a number of months after the burning bush? Perhaps 5 months in Egypt before he destroyed that nation, the wickedness there, and came out. And 50 days later, let's turn to Exodus. This message is not coming out anyway the way I arranged it. Exodus chapter 19. We never stop to think chronologically about this time at Sinai, but it was less than 1 year that all the feasts were instituted, the priest's garments, the tabernacle, all the laws. Within 11 plus months. In chapter 19 of Exodus, but I'm saying all that again to say that after 40 years of humdrum, of plodding on, of not really an awful lot happening in the personal life of Moses, suddenly, do you know we have no way of knowing what God has wrought in our lives in the silent years in our lives. Here was a man somewhat depressed, years of not much happening, and suddenly this man is anointed with glory and power to do everything that he did there in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, all within perhaps 18 months. Show me your glory, Lord, I beseech thee. And just a number of months earlier, he was hiding from the presence of God at the burning bush and was afraid to look upon God. Here was a man that knew God face to face in such a way that a veil had to be put over his face when he came from God's presence, and his face shone with such glory that the people had to have a veil over his face because it would blind them. Do you know that we're being acclimated for eternity to dwell in light? We're the children of light. And I heard a story some years ago, and I feel it has substance to it. It was an evil man, and when he died, he was dragged down into hell, and he complained bitterly to God that it was unfair. And so the Lord said, all right, bring him up here. And he was brought up to heaven. And the light was so horrible that he pleaded to go back down into hell. Do you realize that we are being acclimated for the kingdom of light and for eternity? We are called unto his eternal glory, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory after we have suffered a while, will establish, strengthen, and settle you. By patient continuance, we seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's only the beginning when Jesus comes into our life like a seed, and he is to grow. Paul travailed in birth until Christ was fully formed in his people, till they would come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, and Christ would be fully developed in us. Well, they came to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. Verse 1, and in the third month, and this is believed to be 50 days after they came out of Israel, this is believed where we get our idea of Pentecost, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now, everything that happens between now in chapter 19, verse 1, and let's turn now to Numbers chapter 10. And verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year. Now, they had come in the first year in the third month. It is not even 1 year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. And so now, after being there for 11 plus months, they are beginning their journeys toward the land of promise. But do you see this? They were at Sinai only for about 11 months, and oh, the glory that was manifest there at Mount Sinai through a man whom a few months earlier was in a state somewhat of despondency. And this somehow gave me hope as the Lord quickened these verses to me like this. I've said, Lord, I need a new touch in my life. I know that you've blessed, you've expanded our ministry some, and you're using us some, and you were blessing us. But Lord, we need a new touch. And somehow this brought great comfort and great hope and even strength to me to realize that a man could spend so many years of his life in the ordinary things of life and suddenly became an instrument that manifests the glory of God perhaps more than any other man in the history of the human race. So there is some hope for us. And you know what? I do think that song was prophetic, that the tide is about to begin to turn for us. Amen. So for 11 months here at Sinai, all of these manifestations of power and glory, and just a few months earlier was a man that nothing seemed much to be happening to. That encourages me. Amen. I'm not going to go through all of these verses on glory, but to simply say that The appearance of the glory of the Lord in Exodus 24:17 was like devouring fire. And Moses was so awestruck at the glory that he said, "I exceedingly quake and tremble." And he heard the voice of Jehovah from the mount that shook the earth. This is the man that was in the backside of the desert just a few months earlier with nothing happening. I guess I've said that 7 or 8 times, but I want it to make an impact. It encourages me that years of being faithful and trying to do what I know, what is, you know, the light God has given me, and waiting, and yet we're still, there is a cry and there is a call in our heart that we have not seen happen yet, but I do believe is coming soon. And I want to encourage us today, if I've said anything, that things can change very quickly. The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former, and yet we have not even seen the glory of the former. Listen to these beautiful words of Jesus in John 17. Verse 22. "And the glory that you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." God wants to give us his glory. The God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory. After you have suffered a while, shall establish, strengthen, and settle you. The God of all grace. We are called to an eternal kingdom of glory. Isn't that wonderful? We have a very, very, very bright future. Well, let's go back to a few basic little words here. From Romans 3:23 that was mentioned yesterday, all have sinned, and what is the mark? We have come short of the glory. It is God's purpose that we become a glorious church without spot or blemish. We are called to glory. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, let's turn there. The mission of the captain of our salvation was not only to pay our debt, but for redemption to get into every part of us. It's to bring many sons and daughters unto glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." But do you see this? To bring many sons unto glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But Christ must be fully formed in us. Paul cried out to God and travailed in Galatians 4:19 until Christ would be fully formed in these immature children. We're called to glory. We're called to be like him. We're called to be conformed to his image. Oh, the glory of the latter house is to be far greater than the former. Lord, we have a long way to go, but you can do things quickly, Lord. Who can know what God has wrought in our hearts in the silent years over the years? Who can know? Moses, could Moses have comprehended during those 40 years of not much happening that God had put a capacity in him to be an administrator, to bury a whole evil nation and to redeem a people and lead them to glory? Who could have known that this devouring fire of glory that Moses was going to experience, that he had a capacity for that during those many somewhat subdued, out-of-the-picture years? The captain of our salvation has purchased a redemption, not only just to forgive us, but to so thoroughly work in our lives so that he can produce many sons and daughters and bring them unto glory. And then we have many other simple passages like 1 Samuel 2, verse 8 in the Song of Hannah, how he takes the beggar from the dunghill and brings him up to sit with princes in glory and to inherit the throne. That is the power of redemption, who is able to save to the uttermost by his mighty power. I love what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. God's going to confirm you to the end that you may be blameless. This is before he lowered the boom on them, before he began telling them how far short they were coming of the glory of God. He said, but God is faithful. He is going to confirm you to the end so that you can be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, let us allow redemption to thoroughly do its work in our lives. We have more than a genius at work in our lives. I know that I don't know what I need, but I know that somebody a lot wiser than me knows exactly what I need. I don't dare to choose my own thinking and my own way. I'll make a terrible mistake. I want someone a lot wiser than me to run my life. Amen? A wise man will hear. Do you know God causes the wise to inherit glory? One of the chiefest aspects of wisdom, with all the features that it has, I think the greatest feature is obedience. A wise man will hear and increase learning. He will foresee the danger and avoid it. And he who hears my words and obeys them, he's a wise man who's building his whole life on a rock. The greatest feature of wisdom, which Solomon did not have, was an obedient heart. With all of his abilities to do the things and accomplish the great feats that he did with his architect and all the other things that he did in life, but he lacked the most important ingredient of wisdom. A wise man will hear. The problem is we hear things too many times and we just neglect them. And they're cautions. Now, Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, do you not know that you were called to judge angels and you were called to judge the world? Now, right now, he said, in your stage of growth, you're not even worthy to judge the smallest matters because of the way you are carrying on, bickering and arguing and envying and all of these other things in your lives. They had not yet come to glory. He's coming for a glorious church without spot or blemish. You know when it says, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. We need rhema, words from God, to cleanse us. Not just any word, not just any teaching. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the rhema word. This is a freshly quickened word that's really zeroing in on our specific needs. Not just logos word, not just any word, but a particular quickened word is what washes us. This is the same word used in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a rhema word, a particular quickened word. That is what brings true faith into our lives. Not just any word, not just opening the Bible and picking a verse and claiming it, but it is an illumined, quickened word. We are washed by the rhema word. Let's get into the life of John the Baptist, who was the messenger to prepare the way of the Lord before the glory of the Lord should be revealed, in Luke chapter 3. This is a long verse in verse 1, but I think there is something to be gained from this. Now, in the 15th year, I hope I can even pronounce some of these words. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the rhema word came to John in the wilderness. Here are all these lofty thrones of position in high places. And the rhema word, a fresh word, came to a man in the wilderness. And what was his message? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert. Let's turn to Isaiah 40. What must happen before the glory of the Lord is revealed in our personal lives? I think sometimes a lot about this verse, especially when I'm traveling down a windy road that's as windy as a snake. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is talking about road construction. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 3, the voice of him who cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let's talk about road construction for a moment. It's awful when you have to go up a terribly steep hill, isn't it? Or it sometimes is even worse, especially if your brakes aren't very good, going down a very steep hill. You'll burn them out. It's nice to have a nice level highway, isn't it? And we don't like windy roads. You get car sick. Wear out the ball joints in your front wheels. Those constant swerves. We like a nice straight highway, and we like a nice level highway, and we want to prepare a highway for our God to have a fresh entrance into our lives. Now, here are the four main things that the messenger is talking about for God to come into us with a fresh visitation and the glory of the Lord to be revealed. Let's look at this. Every valley shall be filled. And these valleys speak of these areas of our life when where we're insecure, where we are oversensitive. I'm so thankful that no one here is touchy and oversensitive, aren't you? But you know that can cause tremendous explosions of anger and all kinds of other feelings that are not the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that before the glory of the Lord can be revealed, God has to fill these deep valleys in our life where we're deficient and where we're lacking in our lives. Do you know that it can be just as ungodly to be insecure as it is to be proud because of what it produces? Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And these high places in our lives speak of lofty, proud, arrogant areas of our lives that need to be leveled down in our lives. We're making a highway for our God. We're talking about road construction. We want the Lord to have a new entrance, a highway for our God to come into our being. The crooked shall be made straight. Those windy areas, deceitful areas, like a serpent, deceitful, manipulative, and such. Even the good woman named Rebecca, she taught her son to lie to his father. There were areas of deceit, and it was a family generation, and her brother Laban, in that whole family, it was deceit. And yet those who are nearest to the Lord, we find in Revelation 14, verse 4 and 5, are those who have no deceit in their mouth. God wants us to be clear and transparent. We do have hiding places, you know. We do have areas where we're not honest and true. It was part of the fallen nature when Adam hid himself from the presence of the Lord and excused himself and put blame on other things and so forth. And the rough places, plain. You know what it's like to be on a bumpy road? My goodness, we were in Honduras one time and some of the holes in the road were like craters of a volcano. The rough places will be made smooth. Oh, do we have any rough areas in our life that need to be smoothed? Crooked areas of deceit, dishonesty, that need to be made straight. High places of arrogance, pride, that need to be made low, and the deficient areas brought up. We need a nice, level, straight highway for our God. Result of that in verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so, we must listen to the words of the messenger to prepare the way of the Lord before the glory of the Lord should be revealed. We need to be hungry like Moses, who cried out, Lord, show me your glory. Sometimes we can't stir ourselves up, can we? And we have to say, Lord, would you sovereignly draw me? Lord, I just cannot seem to stir myself up. Would you draw me? Help me. Draw me. Give me. Implant. As I sit in your presence, would you plant in my heart a hunger and a thirst for you? We talked about a whole heart here prophetically this morning. When there is a half heart, it means that it's double-minded. It means that there's other loves there that are vying for possession. These other loves weaken us and destroy us. We need a whole heart if we're really going to go on with the Lord and meet him in his glory. We need to thirst like David thirsted. And we need to be aggressive. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Oh, as we heard yesterday, oh, if God wants it to happen, you know, he's sovereign, he'll cause it to happen. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. We have some part in this. Aggressiveness. In Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 5, if you will cry out, if you will search, and it goes on for five verses, then you will find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of your God. But it takes a heart that is applying itself unto wisdom. It is a heart that is preparing itself. And righteousness. No good thing will he withhold from him who walks uprightly. The Lord will give grace and glory to those who are living right. In Psalm 84, verse 11. Let's turn to another very beautiful verse. We're just about finished today. But there is something about order that God blesses. Moses learned this very clearly. When he was in Egypt, he was learned in all the ways of the Egyptian and in wisdom and knowledge. But you know, the Lord had to strip him a lot of that away during the other 40 years. But the Lord used the capacity that it created in him to be an administrator and to be a leader. But he had learned something about order. When he prescribed from Leviticus all the feasts, the offerings, and the anointings, and the applications of the blood, and he said, if you will do this, then the glory of the Lord will appear to you. He knew that there had to be an order that met God's standard. And here, when, and this is all during these 11 months at Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 40, in verse 33, to make a long story short, he reared up the court round about the tabernacle of the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. Now, everything is in place. Every dimension, every article, everything was in its proper place, and Moses finished the work, and the result of that was, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you see that glory of the Lord comes upon a prepared, complete temple with everything in order? And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's glory is not going to be revealed where the Holy Spirit is grieved. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, let all anger and clamor and argument, evil speaking and malice be put away. These things grieve the Spirit of the Lord. It's a deep conviction of mine to keep the presence of the Lord in my own home. Argument, evil speaking, bitterness, wrath, these things grieve the Spirit of the Lord. But being tender-hearted, forgiving, and so forth is what brings the presence of the Lord. Let's make it a practice. I try to do that in my own home. Let's make it a practice. Lord, I do not want your spirit grieved. I want you to be pleased to always dwell in my home. But when everything was in order, the glory of the Lord came. And remember the message of the messenger who was sent to prepare the way, that before the glory of the Lord was revealed, and all flesh should see it together, all the high places needed to come down. Do we have any arrogant pride, areas of pride in our lives? Unteachable. or low places where we're terribly, terribly insecure. They need to be filled. Crooked things need to be made straight. The rough places need to be made smooth. Well, I commend the Word of God unto you and to myself. Do you know that a message is just as much for the messenger? But somehow I feel encouraged today the Holy Spirit seemed to apply this message to my own heart in a way that, and I sense that many of us for years have waited and waited and waited, and we've done what is right, we've done our best, and we still have not really seen the promise come to pass in our lives. But I looked at the life of Moses, the man who saw awesome glory manifested in and through his life, that was a pattern in his life where he saw nothing for a long time. But suddenly, he found himself at the mountain of God, in the glory of God. God bless you.